have visitors with us, and we're glad that you're here, and encourage everybody to find a seat here in the auditorium. And if you have children, we do have our sixth grade and below classes going on over here to my right, and so you can feel free to take your children to class over there. We're blessed to have Keith Parker. And his son, Pete, also got to travel with him. His wife, Sandra, has been ill with what they believe was the flu. And so she wasn't able to travel, but she is improving. And Keith comes to us from Hendersonville, and I'll say more about introducing him at the worship hour. But I want to turn it over to him for his Bible class period. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We pray that you'll bless us in our time we have together this morning. Father, we pray that you'll be with Keith as he brings to us the bread of life and shares with us your word. And Father, we pray that we can learn more things that will help us to be better fit to serve you and grow closer to the image of your Son. Father, we thank you for his work and his wife's encouragement and support and all that they do for the kingdom of Christ. And we pray you'll bless them with many more years of fruitful service, especially in his evangelistic work that he is involved in at this time. Father, it's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Would you do me a favor? You say what I say, okay? Just say what I say. Good morning. Good morning this morning. Good morning this morning. It's a fine morning. Good morning this morning. It's a fine morning this morning. Hey, it is a fine morning. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. I would agree, David. So good to have you in Bible class. Thank you for being here. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. The white kind of reminds us of how clean we can be in Jesus. And I'm glad you're in Bible class on this Sunday morning. Do we have anybody in this class who wants to be great? Men, would you like to be a great husband? A great father? Women, would you like to be a great wife? A great mother. Young people, would you like to be a great son, a great daughter? Church member, would you like to be a great Christian? Do we have anybody in this audience who really wants to be great? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I ain't going to raise my hand. Tell me I'm dull. Tell me I'm boring. No, you don't want to be dull and boring. You want to be great, right? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes in this Bible class, I want to take you back to the words of Jesus, and I want you to hear what Jesus said about true greatness. Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. It's the second book of God's new Bible, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. We call it the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Sometimes I like to say that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Sometimes I like to say that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. Because this book is filled with a number of great questions. Think about the question that Job asked in chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? And the question that Gideon asked in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13. If God is for us, why has all this happened to us? And then there's that great question of the book of Acts. Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think about the question that Paul asked in Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? So the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. And this morning in this Bible class, we're going to be looking at the question, do you really want to be great. Mark chapter 9. Maybe you remember the story. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. The apostle Peter was saying, hey, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I mean, just think about the song that you guys are going to sing in Vacation Bible School. Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter's always first. Peter was saying, I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. And Matthew, the disciple Matthew, was saying, but wait a minute, Peter. I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first. I mean, just think about the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew's always first. Everybody knows that I'm first. Matthew was saying, I'm number one. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were saying, but wait a minute, guys, we're first. Everybody knows we're first. And so they were fussing and fighting about who was going to be number one, who was going to be the greatest. And I love what Jesus does in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Look to verse 35. He sits down among them. He calls the 12, and here's what he says. If any man desire to be first. Let me just pause right here to ask you, guys, do you like being first? How many of you really enjoy being first? Most of us do, don't we? Boy, we had a great night last night. How many of you came last night to our banquet? Wasn't that great? I mean, it was just awesome. And I was sitting in the back of this auditorium, and they dismissed everybody to go through the buffet line. And since I was sitting in the back, guess who got to go first? Through the buffet line. You're looking at him. I really enjoyed being first through the buffet line. Most of us really enjoy that, don't we? You're having a big old cover dish dinner at church. And maybe you're standing at the back of the line and somebody comes to you and says, hey, you lead the way. You go first. You like being first? Most of us enjoy being first, right? Well, Jesus says, Mark 9, 35 or 25. 35. Jesus said, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all. And servant of all. There's a word that Jesus uses here in Mark chapter 9 that I want you to notice. And the word that I'm talking about is this one. It's the word servant. Servant. The word servant comes from the word, the Greek word, from which we get our English word deacon. How many deacons do we have in this Bible class? If you've ever been a deacon of the Church of Christ, or if you are currently a deacon of the Church of Christ, may I see your hand, please, deacons? Where are you? If you've ever been a deacon, look around, folks. These are the great people in this class. You really are. I tell deacons all across America, from California to the Carolinas, I tell deacons, you're the greatest in the church. You really are deacons. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you really want to be first, if you really want to be great, you become a servant. You become a deacon. It literally means one that waits on tables. One that waits on tables. You go out to eat, nice restaurant, and a guy comes to wait on you. What do we call that guy? Waiter, server. He's there to make you feel very, very special. What do you need? Do you need some more Coke? What about some coffee? I'll be right back with fresh bread. What about dessert? See, he's there to elevate you, to honor you, to serve you, to wait on you, to make you feel very, very important. And Jesus said, now, if you really want to go to the top, if you really want to be number one, you become a, get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on other people. You become a servant. A slave. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, that we're living in the first century. We're living in downtown Capernaum. And we're attending one of the workshops of Jesus Christ. It's not a soul-winning workshop. It's not a church growth workshop. It's a greatness workshop. We want to be great people, and we're attending one of the workshops of Jesus, a greatness workshop. Jesus is our keynote speaker. And so Jesus gets up, and he begins, and he says, now, ladies and gentlemen, if you really want to be great, and we're sitting in the audience, we're so excited, we're taking notes. If you really want to be great, Jesus says, you've got to be a, and we're writing that down, you've got to be a. And the next word out of the mouth of Jesus shocks us. Here's the word. servant. Wait a minute, Lord. you mean a master, don't you? A boss. No. A servant. A slave. S-L-A-V-E. A box boy. A bus boy. A waiter. A foot washer. Somebody that cleans up when everybody goes home. Somebody that puts away the tables and the chairs, like what happened last night. Wait a minute, Lord, I thought that this is a greatness workshop. It is. Pay attention. Jesus said, if you really want to be first, if you really want to be great, quit looking at yourself and start looking at other people. You become a servant. That's what he said in Mark chapter 9. Notice how he says it in Mark chapter 10. Flip over to the next chapter. Josh, if I stay down here, is this okay? Can I communicate? Okay. Mark chapter 10. We have the same song, the second verse. It's the same song, the second verse. Because in Mark chapter 10, again, the disciples are arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be number one. In fact, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and they say, Master, Master, when you come in your glory, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. In their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to establish a kingdom down here. And in their minds, in the minds of James and John, they wanted to be the president and the vice president of the new Jesus Incorporated. So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come in your glory, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. I mean, they could just see the big old parade in downtown Jerusalem, the Messiah parade. James and John could just hear the commentators say, ladies and gentlemen, here we are in downtown Jerusalem at the Jesus parade, the Messiah parade. And why, here comes the Marshall float. And who's that sitting on that Marshall float? Why, it's none other than Jesus Christ. And who's that sitting on his right and who's that sitting on his left? Why, it's the Zebedee boys, James and John, the president and the vice president of the Jesus Club. See, in their minds, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to be the top dogs in that earthly kingdom. So they go to Jesus, and they say, Master, when you come into glory, we want to sit on your right, we want to sit on your left. Jesus says, guys, you have no earthly idea what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And I want you to notice how the other disciples responded to their request. Look to verse 41, Mark 10, 41. When the ten heard it, that is when the other disciples, people like Peter and Andrew and Matthew, Bartholomew, the other disciples heard what James and John wanted, my Bible says they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me ask you, have you ever been displeased with anybody in this church? Do you head like this? You have, haven't you? I mean, occasionally you get upset with people, right? And if you've ever been angry at anybody in this church, it's not a new situation in the sense of the imagination. It's as old as the first century. Because when the other disciples heard what James and John wanted, the Bible says they got angry. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if I were an apostle, you know, Peter got upset, man, I'd want to stay away. You know, I'd want to keep my distance. Because I remember a time that Peter got so angry, he sliced off somebody's ear. You remember the story? Peter was the kind of guy that would do that. He would get upset. He would lose his cool. He would lose his temper. And the Bible says when Peter heard what James and John wanted, he got angry. Do what? They want a what? They got upset. Notice what Jesus says in verse 42, Mark 10, 42. You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Did y'all understand that? Well, I didn't think so. Pete speaks for everybody. Listen to it again. Verse 42, Mark 10. You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. What does it mean to exercise authority, huh? You know, I've seen some people given some authority. Man, they started exercising that authority muscle. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to call the shots, give the commands. Hey, type this letter. answer the telephone. Take me to lunch. Send this email. Fax this document. Peel me a grape. You know the type, right? The people that want to be in charge. And Jesus says, you know, that's the way it is out there in the world. In the world, the people who are first, the people who are great, are people in positions of authority. They're calling the shots. They're giving the commands. Do this. Don't do that. Come here. Go there. Jesus says, four words, not so among you. In other words, that's the way it is out there in the world, but that's not the way it's going to be in my church. Are you listening, church? Jesus said, if you really want to go to the top, if you really want to be first, if you really want to be great, you become a, what's the last word in your Bible in verse 43? Mark 10:43. What's the last word in your Bible? Is it servant? My Bible says minister. Minister. Maybe your Bible says servant. Again, it's the same word, the very same word from which we get our English word deacon. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, get your eyes off of yourself, put your eyes on other people. You become a minister. You become a servant. And then he gives himself as an illustration. Verse 45, Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man, talking about himself. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. I came not to be served, but to minister. I'm a minister. I came to serve, Jesus said. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You say, preacher, Brother Keith, man, I want to be great. I don't want to be average or mediocre or in between. I don't want to just get by in life. Man, I want to go to the top. I want to go to the mountain. I really want to be first. Oh, you want to be great? Become a servant. You say, well, how can I be a servant? I want to be a servant. How can I be a servant? Let me give you three practical suggestions, okay? If you really want to be great, if you really want to be a servant, three practical suggestions. You ready for number one? Here's number one. Write it in your heart, if not on paper. Suggestion number one, you've got to ask the right question. If you really want to be great, you've got to be a servant. And if you really want to be a servant, you must ask the right question. What's the question? You say, Keith, the question? The right question. What's the question? Let me show you the question, okay? We're just studying the Bible this morning. That's what you do in Bible class, right? You study the Bible. You're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to stay there. Look back to verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, and here's what they said. Master, we want you to do for us whatever we desire. Modest critters, aren't they? Lord, just do for us whatever we want. Lord, give us what we want. Give us what we're asking. Wow. Can you imagine going to the Son of God and saying, Lord, just do for me whatever I want? And I love what Jesus does. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't rebuke them. Notice what Jesus says in verse 36. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? That's my son. Pete loves me for me to vacuum the house. He loves the vacuum cleaner. Hey, Pete, what do you want me to do for you? Vacuum. He wants me to vacuum. He loves the vacuum cleaner. What's your name? Samantha? Sam? Sam. Sam? What do you want me to do for you? What's your name? Abby. Abby. What do you want me to do for you? Josh? Preacher, what do you want me to do for you? Amanda, what do you want me to do for you? Sweetheart, honey, what do you want me to do for you? Elders, to the elders of this church, hey, brothers, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question? It's a marvelous question. What do you want me to do for you? Wow. The same question is found down in verse 51. Look down to Mark 10, 51. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho and he meets a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside. He's begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. He hears that Jesus is passing by. The old blind man, blind Bartimaeus, begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on us. Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and he looks at the blind man and notice what he says, verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You want to be a servant? Start asking that question sincerely. What do you want me to do for you? Hey, kiddos, what do you want me to do for you? Mom, Dad, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, brother, sister, what can I do for you? Isn't that a great question? Wasn't it President Kennedy, our president, who said, don't ask what the country can do for you, but rather what? Yeah, ask what you can do for the country. And can you imagine, folks, can you imagine the difference it would make in this church if you started asking that question? See, the great people of the church are not the ones who are talking about me, myself, and I. Why, if I were the preacher, if I were Josh, I tell you what I'd preach on. I'd preach on. Or if I were one of the elders of the church, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd make the decision to. Or if I were the Bible school teacher, I'd teach y'all. Or if I were the song leader, I'd tell you the song that I would lead. I'd lead. See, the great people of the church are not the ones who are talking about me, myself, and I. The great people of the church are the ones who are saying, what do you want? What do you need? And can you imagine, folks, the difference it would make in our homes and our families if we asked that question? Think about it. What kind of home do you like to live in? What kind of family do you enjoy? Do you enjoy a family who's talking about the people, the members of the family are always talking about me, myself, and I? Let me tell you where I want to go on vacation. Let me tell you what I want to do for fun. Let me tell you the movie that I want to attend. Let me tell you what I want to eat. Or do you like to live in a home where you walk in and mama says, hey, kids, what do you want for dinner tonight?
Hot dogs.
Hot dogs, huh? Well, Pete, you name it, we'll fix it, okay? You name it, we'll fix it. Young people, to the young people of this audience, Bible class. Young people, what kind of youth group do you like to be a part of? What kind of youth group do you like to be a part of? Do you like to be a part of a group where people are focused on themselves, me, myself, and I? Or do you like to be a part of a group where people are asking, hey, where do you want to go? What do you want to do after church tonight? See, I think that most of us enjoy being a part of that kind of group. The truth about it is we need to be that kind of people. You want to go to the top? You really want to be great? You want to be number one? You've got to be a servant. You say, Keith, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the right question. What do you want me to do for you? Hey, men, fellas, go home this afternoon and ask your wife, honey, what can I do for you? Some of us are not asking that question because she might say, right? She might tell us. But just ask the question, listen to her, and then do whatever she asks. You want to be a servant? Ask the question. You ready for number two? What time do I need to stop, Josh? 10:15. Very good. 10:15. You ready for number two? You want to be a servant? Do the uncomfortable. Get out of your comfort zone. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard getting out of a comfort zone? If you don't believe it, just notice where you're sitting right now. Okay? Notice where you're sitting in church. Those of you who are sitting over here, guess what? 99% of the time, you're always over here. Is that right or wrong? And those of you who are sitting over here, you're always over here. I mean, you have your favorite chair in church, don't you? Huh? And you walk in and somebody's sitting in your seat in church, what are you going to do? You're not going to say anything. I mean, you're nice people, but you walk in and somebody's in your seat and you're thinking, what are you doing in my chair? That's my chair. I've been sitting there for the last 5 years. Get out of my chair. Right? I mean, we have our favorite chairs in church. It's hard to get out of our comfort zone. And I'm saying to you, if you really want to be this, if you really want to go to the top, if you want to be great, you not only need to ask the question, what can I do for you? But you need to stretch your comfort zone. You need to do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. It may be shoveling somebody's snow off the sidewalk. It may be going to the store for a widow. It may be inviting somebody to your home for Sunday dinner, a visitor at church. Have you done that lately? You see somebody visiting here? Hey, why don't you come and eat with us today? Stretching your comfort zone. It may be mowing somebody's grass, raking somebody's leaves. It may be washing somebody's windows. It may be washing somebody's feet. Have you washed anybody's feet lately?
No. Okay.
He speaks for most of us. Have you washed anybody's feet? You remember the story, don't you, John 13? Jesus is in that upper room, and he gets some water, and he gets a towel, and he begins washing the disciples' feet. You talk about uncomfortable. Wow. Let me tell you what happened a few months ago. March the 1st, about a year ago now, March the 1st, my wife and I celebrated a special day in our lives. Not our anniversary. We got married on July the 1st, but July the 1st, 1977. But on March the 1st, 1974, my wife and I met on a blind date. A friend of ours got us together. We went out and we had a good time. And I was 17 years old. She was 15. And man, we went out on that blind date, had a good time. And ever since that first March the 1st, we've been celebrating March the 1st. Well, March the 1st came around last year, and my wife wanted me to do something very special with her. I said, honey, it's your day. Whatever you want. What do you want? You know what she wanted me to do on our anniversary? March the 1st. Glad you're asking, Pete. Is there anybody else in this Bible class besides Pete? Well, she wanted me to go get a... she wanted me to go get a... a pedicure. Ryan, have you ever had a pedicure? Do y'all know what a pedicure is, huh? Folks, I never had a pedicure in my life. But I said, honey, it's your day. What do you want? She said, I want us to go get a pedicure together. And there's a little place down at Walmart, our Walmart, that has a little place. And you go in there and you get a pedicure. So she took me down there and I walked in there and I said, hey, I only have one request. I said, no man is going to be touching my feet. So they got me a little lady, a little girl. She came out and she began doing her thing, washing my feet. You ever had your feet washed? She began doing the pedicure. And man, I began to enjoy it. That's a pretty good deal. And she came to the close and she said, would you like your toenails painted? I said, is there any extra charge? She said, no, it's a part of the deal. I said, well, paint my toenails. She said, what color do you want? I said, well, I like red. Paint them red. She said, no. Red is sissy. You don't want your toenails painted red. That's sissy. And I was sitting there thinking, ma'am, sissy. Any color on my toes would be sissy. She said, you need to paint them blue. I said, okay, paint them blue. She painted my toenails blue with sparkles on them. I had toenails painted blue, and there were sparkles on my toenails. Have you ever had your toenails painted? I tell you about that toenail paint, folks. It's hard to get off. I had to wear it like that for weeks. In fact, a few weeks later after doing that, I was preaching somewhere. We stood to sing the invitation song. There was a guy that responded to be baptized. He looked like a pro wrestler, big old football player, big guy. And he wanted me to baptize him. So I went back to the room and I started changing clothes. And I noticed, kind of like deer in the headlights, he looked at my feet. And he saw the blue with sparkles. And I began to say, let me explain. And I told him the story. He said, I'm glad you told me. I was afraid I'd have to get somebody else to baptize me. Well, I doubt if Jesus painted any toenails, but he did wash the disciples' feet. You remember the story, don't you? John 13, he gets a towel and he gets some water. And as a servant often does, he gets down and he begins washing the feet. Can you imagine 24 dirty feet, 120 dirty toes? And he comes to Peter. Oh, Peter, like most of us, oh, Lord, you ain't going to wash my feet. Not my feet, Lord. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Oh, well, Lord, if that's the way it works, not my feet, only my head and my hands. And do you remember what Jesus said on that occasion? As I've washed your feet, you ought to what? You ought to wash one another's feet. As I've served you, you ought to serve one another. I know what some of you're thinking. Keith, what? Washing feet. We don't do that in the church. We don't believe in foot washing of the church, not of the church of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't believe in foot washing of the church of Christ, you don't believe in Christ of the church. I'm not talking about having a foot washing service, but I am talking about washing dirty feet. I'm talking about doing the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. Jesus did, didn't he? You're in Mark chapter 10. Look back to verse 33, Mark 10, 33. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Josh, you ever been to Jerusalem? Never have. I've been there twice. Anybody in this room been to Jerusalem? If you ever get a chance to, okay, you've been to Jerusalem. You went up to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go up to Jerusalem because it's elevated. It sits upon a hill. And Jesus said, "We go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. And, verse 34, they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him." You talk about uncomfortable? Notice four words with me. They all start with the very same letter. Four words, the same letter. The letter is S. The first word is scoff. Jesus said, verse 34, they shall, my Bible says they'll mock him. Maybe your Bible says they'll scoff him. He's talking about himself. They'll scoff him. They'll insult him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Even on the cross, they continued to throw those insults. "Oh, you're the Son of God." "You're the Son of God. Prove it. Come on down from the cross. You saved others. Yourself you cannot save." So they mocked him. They scoffed him. But notice what else they did. Verse 34, they scourged. They scourged him. Maybe your Bible says they flogged him. Maybe your Bible says they whipped him. It's so easy to read that without really stopping and thinking about what that was. What was this scourging? Let me tell you what it was. Wasn't okay. It wasn't a little slap on the hand. It wasn't a little swat on the behind. I'm told that the Romans administered this flogging with a whip. Big old long whip. At the end of this whip, they would tie bits of bone or bits of metal that would cut the person's back. They would take a man, strip him from the waist up, sometimes tie his hands around the post, and then they would find the biggest and the toughest, the meanest old Roman soldier that they could find to administer that scourging. And folks, when that whip came around the victim's back because of the bone of the metal, it would tear his flesh. Sometimes the man's eyes were gouged out. Sometimes his teeth were knocked out. Sometimes he died because of the beating. Jesus didn't die. He continued to live only to be tormented. Number one, they scoffed him. Number two, they scourged him. But notice something else they did. Verse 34, they spit. That's word number three. They spit upon him. You ever been spit upon? You talk about uncomfortable. Human spit. I mean, think about it. How much lower can you get than spit? Huh? How much more distasteful can you get than spit? They spit on Jesus. Not just on his clothes, not just on his back. Scripture says they spit in his face. Spit in his face. But notice something else they did. Verse 34. They shall, my Bible says they shall kill him. Maybe your Bible says they shall slay him. I mean, here he is. And we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. But think about what happened before the resurrection. Here he is dying on the cross. And in order to breathe, just to breathe, he has to push himself up while sagging on the cross. He can take in air. But in order to exhale, he has to push himself up. And he does that over and over and over. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And can't you just feel the pain that Jesus must have felt on that beaten back as he moved up and down that old Roman tree? Man, we put crosses on our communion sets. Some of you ladies have on a cross this morning. See, the cross to us is beautiful. I'm telling you, it's the most excruciating, painful death in the world. And do you see what I see? Number one, they scoffed him. Number two, they scourged him. Number three, they spit on him. And number four, they slew him. And Jesus went to the uncomfortable. He did the uncomfortable. He went to the uncomfortable zone to make others feel eternally comfortable. He's a servant. He's a servant. You want to be a servant? Get out of your comfort zone. Invite somebody to Sunday dinner. Send a card. Go to the nursing home. Visit somebody. Go to the hospital. Have a Bible study with somebody. Wash somebody's feet. Do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. You ready for number three? If you really want to be a servant, not only ask the right question, not only do the uncomfortable, but number three, treat everybody as a somebody. Treat everybody like you want to be treated. A person whose skin is not the color of your skin, the person whose finances is not your finances, the person that maybe lives on the other side of town, the person who has a different political mindset than you do. Treat everybody as a somebody. Jesus did, didn't he? We see that in Mark 10. Again, he comes to blind Bartimaeus, the blind man, the beggar, and he stops. He has compassion. And he says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus treated everybody with compassion and kindness and respect. It's kind of the golden rule. Do to others you would have them do to you. Matthew 7 and verse 12. It's an old story, but there's still power in the illustration. It was Christmas time. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. It was cold outside, kind of like it is today. A little snow on the ground. Christmas Eve, in fact. And there was a man that went down to one of the toy stores, the local toy stores, to do some last-minute shopping for his little boy. And as this rich guy shopped along inside this store, there was a little boy, obviously from a very poor family. He was wearing ragged jeans. And he was standing on the outside of this store with his nose pressed tight against the plate glass window. And this little kid from this poor family was looking with hungry eyes inside at all the beautiful toys for Christmas. And as this rich guy shopped along inside, occasionally he stopped and he noticed that little boy, and occasionally their eyes connected, their eyes met. And there was a hunger in that little boy's eyes that the man could not resist. So he left his shopping, he left what he was doing, and he went outside and he walked up to this kid and he said, hey, sonny, kind of got down with him, eye level. He said, son, what's Santa going to bring you? Tomorrow's Christmas, today's Christmas Eve, Santa's coming. What's Santa going to bring you? And the little kid kind of surprised, said, oh, mister, ain't going to be no Santa in my house. He said, my daddy's sick. Mama works two jobs, in fact. But she barely makes enough money to pay rent, to buy our food, to buy medicine for my daddy. Oh, mister, ain't going to be no Santa Claus around my house. If my daddy could get well, if my daddy could get better, that'd be Christmas enough for me. The man looked at that little boy, blinked back the tears, thought about it. And the rich guy said, son, you are too going to have a Christmas, and I'm going to buy it for you. And the little boy said, oh, mister, are you teasing? You wouldn't kid a fellow, would you? He said, no, son, I'm not teasing. I tell you what, you come on in the store, pick out anything you want, I'll buy it for you, and you can have a Christmas like your friends, like the other boys and girls. Well, as you can imagine, that kid ran into the store. It did not take him long to get his shopping done. He knew exactly what he wanted. He had been looking for days. And after the toys were gathered up, checked out, they were placed in a big old bag, a big old heavy sack. And that little kid grabbed the sack and he started outside. And then all of a sudden he stopped and he placed down the sack. And he ran back over to where the man was watching. And he threw his arms around him. He looked up into his eyes and he said to the rich stranger, he said, sir, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus, sir? And the man said, oh, no, son, I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to be like him. I'm not Jesus, son, but I'm trying hard to be like him. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, We've got to be servants. And if we're going to be servants, we need to ask the right question. What do you want me to do for you? We've got to stretch the comfort zone, do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable, and then treat everybody, even blind people, even beggars, people that are different from us, people who disagree with us theologically. We treat everybody as a somebody. Treat people like you want to be treated. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Jesus became a servant. And that's what I want to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've been good to us. You've given us the beautiful snow. You've created a marvelous world. You've given us families that we love. You've given us your church family. Father, I'm grateful to be here this morning on Family and Friends Day. We pray that we'll have a great turnout and that some people can be saved today. Father, we do want to be number one. We want to be first. We want to be great. Let us be servants, Lord. Let us ask that question and sincerely ask it and be willing to do whatever. We pray that we will get out of our comfort zones, Father, and stretch our comfort zones. Do the uncomfortable for the comfort of others. And Lord, let us treat everybody with love, compassion, and respect. I pray your richest blessings upon this church, the elders, the deacons, upon Josh and Amanda, upon Ryan, his family. Just bless them, Father, as they work and serve in this place. In Jesus' name we beg. Amen.